Very thankful for the good prayer this morning. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we'll be back in the book of James. I concluded Sunday before last from James chapter 4 and want to take up there again and ask that you would pray for me that the Lord would be honored in what everything that I say here this morning and that he would be magnified. The subject on my mind, we'll look at the latter part of James chapter 4 and then go into James chapter 5. I want us to look from the book of James and look at the subject of the dangers of being governed by greed. It seems as, like I said a couple weeks ago, we were in James chapter 4 and verse 13. There seems to be a shift in James's writing where he was speaking to the church at Jerusalem in particular, and he seems to be speaking on a more general basis now. I believe that James is inspired by God not only to write what we're going to read this morning to the church specific, but also to the society in general that would be in and about the area of Jerusalem during that time. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is it's indeed needful for us as God's people. But I want to tell you that God's word needs to be the standard of society as well. And I'm thankful that God's word addresses the issues that are relevant to society, not only during the time of James's writing, but also to us today. Some people have the idea that the gospel is just limited to those who would come within the four walls of this place, and it's never to be taken out, never to be applied in any other sense except in our own personal lives. But I'm thankful we have the standard of God's word that gives us instruction on how we should govern ourselves as communities, as a nation, and we see that God blesses us when we follow his word. We also see that there are consequences when we stray away from the standard of God's word. In our personal lives, we have all felt the effects of that, but we also see as a nation as well, when we turn away from God's standard, there are consequences that result from that. Several weeks ago, there was not a lot of media play on this, but several weeks ago was the time for the National Day of Prayer, where people have set aside time to, as a nation, and collectively pray for our nation. And one of the tenets of the National Day of Prayer, there are several tenets that they focus on, repenting and turning from our sinful ways, but also it's part of their platform is to verbally give thanksgiving to the God who has delivered us, the God that has saved us. And there wasn't a lot of media play on that. You didn't turn on Channel 4 News or Action News Jacksonville and hear a lot about that. But there were folks that were committed to doing that. And it's interesting that our nation was founded by people who understood that it was God that was sovereignly in control. It was God that blessed. It was God that delivered. And 100, 150, 200 years ago, even beyond that, the folks that colonized this country, our founding fathers, they were those that trusted in God above everything else. You know, the oldest holiday in our country is Thanksgiving, and it was instituted by many of our founders to acknowledge the sovereign hand of God and blessing us and preserving us. I think about the colonists that came over and eventually settled Jamestown. They didn't immediately get to Jamestown. They landed in Cape Henry, Virginia, and the first thing they did was set aside a time for Thanksgiving. You can go up even today, and there's a place in Cape Henry where they gathered together and thanked God for delivering them across the northern Atlantic to this country. The Pilgrims, when they came some 20 years later, they set aside a time after a harsh winter and trials coming over to colonize in Plymouth. They set aside a time of Thanksgiving, and that's what we think about during our traditional time of Thanksgiving. But they thank God for the mercies of him delivering them and delivering them through a harsh winter and providing for them. after our Constitution was completed, both houses of the high offices of government, the Senate and the House of Representatives, that they pressed then President Washington to set aside a time of thanksgiving. And we don't have time this morning, but if you go back and read those proclamations, those founding fathers, they understood that God was sovereign. They understood the providential working of God in delivering them and blessing this nation. And it was during the time of Abraham Lincoln where the Thanksgiving holiday that we enjoy now was really solidified. It was the time during the Civil War and folks were begging for God's intervention, begging for God's guidance. And so we have Thanksgiving as a national holiday. You know, you think about it today, if those proposals were brought before the House and the Senate today, I don't see any way whatsoever they would pass. We live in such a politically correct society today that there's no way any representative that proposed that, they would probably be laughed and shouted off the floor. And why is that? How have we come from a nation that openly acknowledged the providence of God and wrote proclamations that talked about the blessings of God and the blessings of Jesus Christ to the time today where if anyone even mentions that, and many of our high offices today, they will be seen as a fool and they will be laughed and mocked out of whatever realm they're trying to speak these things in. Well, it's because we live in a time today where many have, instead of going to the Word of God, instead of going to this book and looking at this book for our answers, they've started looking at their pocketbook and they've turned away from God. And in James chapter 4, we're going to go over some of the verses that we went over a couple of weeks ago. But in James chapter 4 and verse 13, he starts addressing the consequences of a lack of thankfulness before God. And let me say this, when a society or a nation, when it starts becoming governed by greed, one of the first things to go in that nation is thanksgiving to God. And I want to tell you, when Thanksgiving goes away, discontent starts to take over and starts to rule that nation. Have you turned on the news lately? Have you looked at the news and seen how much discontent there is in our nation today? How much discord there is amongst us? Being somewhat of a student of history, I think today we see some of the greatest division, some of the greatest discord in our nation that has not been seen since the time before the Civil War. Now, I didn't live during the 1960s, but in studying, it seems today that things are even going farther off the cliff today than they did in the 1960s when there was so much division. And why is that? We can look at a lot of different avenues. Sociologists can try to point to a lot of different things, but in the general sense, I believe a lot of it has become because of God's people turning away from His Word and becoming governed by greed and not being thankful to the one who had blessed them. That's where discord comes from, not being thankful for what you have. And that's what James is going to speak of here. James is going to speak of a path of unthankfulness and the consequences of that. We go back to James chapter 4 and verse 13. James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He says, verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what it shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." He says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Notice verse 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and such rejoicing is evil." James is talking about an attitude that society can take where their pursuit of wealth, their pursuit of material things leads them away from God and leads to an arrogance that makes them discontent. And I want to tell you, when we may, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but let me say this again. It's not wealth and money that's evil. If you've been blessed with material things, thanks be to God for that. And sometimes people want to jump on those that have been blessed with wealth, blessed materially. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But that's not what the problem is here. It's that desire to gain more and more, that obsessive desire that turns the focus away from God and turns it on self. And we went over quite a bit, verses 14 through 15, but notice what he says here in verse 16. He says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Some would say, well, is James telling us here that we're not to have goals and plans for our future, that we're not to have some sort of idea of what we're going to do 5 years or 10 years down the road? No, what he's rebuking the society and rebuking God's people on is being so arrogant, so boastful, that they think that their plans supersede anything that God would have them to do. And I'm going to tell you, the obsessive, arrogant pursuit of material things, it leads down a dangerous path. Amen. He says, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings." He says, because your arrogance in thinking that your plans are far better than God's, living above, like we mentioned several times, living above the law of God, he says, such rejoicing is evil. What does he mean when he says such rejoicing is evil? Right there, James is saying that for us and for our society, that this kind of boasting, this kind of arrogance is disastrous for us. Certainly it's sinful, but understand, James is saying here, it's dangerous thinking for us as God's people. And it's dangerous thinking for us as a society to think that we know better than God, and we're going to put our goals, we're going to put our ambitions before God. I remember reading 7 or 8 years ago of a man in Germany. I think his name was Adolf Merkel, and he was one of Forbes 100 richest men that lived during, I think it was in around 2000, 2008, 2009 in there. He was a billionaire. He inherited the family company. It was a medium-sized company that he inherited in pharmaceuticals in Germany. They had probably about 80 employees. Well, he inherited this company from his father, and he grew this company from one small company to hundreds of companies. And he employed 100,000 people across Germany and Europe. He kept collecting businesses, buying businesses, taking over businesses, and he got to the point where he was on the Forbes top 100 wealthy people. And around 2008, 2009, when the recession started to hit, he started seeing some losses in what he was gaining. Now, here was a man, his goal was to gain more and more, gather more and more. He left his home sometime around 2008, 2009, told his wife that he was going to go into the office to work. He went back to the original business that his father started, went in the back and jumped in front of the 5 o'clock train that was coming in and took his own life. And people wondered, why on earth did this man do this? He wasn't bankrupt because of the recession. He was still very well off financially, and people wondered. Well, what happened? This individual, he went the path that James warned against. He started making the accumulation of things the goal of his life. Those that were closest to him said that this man had become obsessive about making more and more. Millions weren't enough. So he shot for billions of dollars. When he achieved billions of dollars, billions weren't enough. But then when the recession hit, that was his thing, and he was focused on it. He got so despondent to the point where he took his own life. Lord, save us from that attitude as individuals, as God's people, as a nation. James says here that you rejoice in your boastings. He says all such rejoicing is evil. He's saying it's dangerous thinking. That's dangerous thinking for us as a society, to put the accumulation of things, to put anything ahead of God's will for us. Amen. It will destroy us. It will destroy lives. It will destroy nations. Now, James chapter 5, we go on. We see that this selfish pursuit of wealth and material things. Notice also what happens. Verse 1, he says, go to now, James chapter 5 and verse 1, go to now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, don't tune out right here because he says, go to now, ye rich man. He's not just talking about Steve Forbes. He's not just talking about Bill Gates. He's not talking about the Walton family that owns interest in Walmart and Sam's Club. He's talking about all of us. You know, we think about rich folks as being those that have the yachts and mansions in Beverly Hills and mansions in far-flung regions of the world, that own vast quantities of land. I remember reading one time, Ted Turner, he owns hundreds of thousands of acres out west. You think about that and you say, well, that's somebody that's rich. I want you to understand, I've said it before, but I don't ever want this to get past you. Here in this country, even if you make minimum wage here in this country, do you realize that you're richer than most of the rest of the population of the world? You might make $7 or $8 an hour. Understand that most of the rest of the world, some folks don't make $7 or $8 a week, working until they drop. So when he says rich men, he's talking about us. He's not talking about Bill Gates. He is talking about Bill Gates, but he's not only talking about those that have millions and millions of dollars. He's talking about us. And what he's saying here is, and let me say this, it's not about the abundance again, but it's about the attitude. Notice he says, go to now, ye rich men, that weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. He says this pursuit of wealth, this pursuit of material things, and disregarding the will of God, he says it's going to bring misery. Verse 2, he says, notice this, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. He says, notice this, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, who is he addressing here? He's addressing those that take material wealth, and they just hoard it up and keep it all for themselves. He's talking about the Adolf Merkels who just want to gather for the sake of having more. You've heard of the saying, can't make all you can and can all you make and then sit on the can. He's talking about people who hoard up the things that God has blessed them with. And the Word of God very simply says that this is a sin and God judges those who does that. Notice here, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and it says, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Yeah. See, what's that mean? That means that God is not going to bless those attitudes. He's not going to bless the efforts of just hoarding things up for the sake of gathering more. Now, you understand this morning that everything you own is God's, isn't it? We had to have a discussion at my house just a couple of days ago about who owns what. Imagine that. Kids were becoming possessive about things. you don't own that bed that you sleep in. Who's paying the light bill? Who's paying the rent? Who's doing this? Well, ultimately, it all belongs to God. Yeah. And the Bible says that God is not pleased when we just hoard things up for the sake of hoarding it up. And notice here, it says here, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. When we have flesh in the Word of God, what's it talking about? It's talking about the judgment of God. He's saying here that God is going to judge this attitude. It is a sin against God, and he is going to judge it. And then notice what it says here. He says, ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Notice here, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. He says God's going to judge you, and what he's saying here is that you heap and you gather this stuff, and it's going to come crashing in on you when God judges you. And we need to understand that. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. He says we hoard this stuff. If we have the wrong attitude, if we disregard God's will and what God would have us do, there's consequences. These shows today, hoarders, are popular. You can turn on TV and watch folks dysfunction and watch them hoard up stuff. And that's not good for us to watch those things. Those folks have issues. We need to be praying for those folks. But I remember in the 1940s, there were two brothers that had went through the Depression, and they lived in New York City. And after the Depression, they became recluses, and eventually they were found. They were found buried in everything that they had hoarded in their New York City apartment. They had collected stuff. They came out of that Depression, and they had collected stuff. And one day it just all came collapsing in on them, and they hauled out 100,000 pounds of magazines and books and foods and materials that these two brothers had hoarded up. Spiritually speaking, we need to be careful not to hoard up things in this world and not use them as God intended us to use them, or we can find ourselves, as what James warns about here, heaping treasures for the last days, heaping treasures to the point until they destroy us.
Right.
Here's the deal. God wants us to use what he has given us to his glory.
Right.
He wants us to use what God has given us to minister to others. And he's continually pounding on this attitude of unthankfulness and ungratefulness. And when we hoard what God gives us, that it's an attitude of unthankfulness, failure to recognize that God has given us this.
Right.
Or we go the other way, we become bitter because God has given some more than he's given us. Let me say this, whatever you have, God has given it to you according to his sovereign pleasure. You know, we get that bootstrap mentality, and we've lifted ourselves up by our bootstraps. Look what we've accomplished. No, if I have anything at all, it's because God allowed it to happen. He's sovereign. He's given to us according to his sovereign pleasure. And that's where we need to be. Thankfulness says that what I have by the grace of God. What I have is his, and he can do with it what he pleases. And that's what the Word of God says. Exodus chapter 16, a wonderful example of God providing sovereignly. This Exodus chapter 16, children of Israel in the wilderness, and God's going to provide for them. They came out of Egypt. God provided for them. He provided manna for them, and then he would provide quail for them. You know, biscuits and quail, how much better is it getting that? But notice, Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. This is a wonderful picture of God's provision for his people. So this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Children of Israel, they had left Egypt. They were out in the wilderness. They were completely dependent upon God to sustain them. So he provided manna for them. He provided this sustenance for them. Every morning they would go out and gather. If I understand correctly, an omer was probably about a half a gallon or so per person. And verse 17, children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. Verse 18, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So far, so good. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. They didn't listen to the preacher. Imagine that. It says, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. They would go out before the sun would get hot. They would provide for their household. They would provide. They would go and get what they needed. That's a wonderful blessing of God providing. Now, do you believe that the same God that blessed during the time of Moses, blessed during the time of Exodus, the same God that provided for them, do you believe that he'll provide for us today? You know, we'll all amen that. Let me say, we need to also believe that the same God that's provided for Moses and Israel and provided for us, He'll provide when we use what He's given us to His glory. If we give it all away, we need to trust that He'll provide for us and He will meet our needs. James is saying here that as a church and as a society, if we hoard and hold on to the blessings that God has given us, He's going to judge us. We are not going to grow. We are not going to prosper as disciples if we just try to hoard it all in. That old human nature, there were those in Israel that said, I'm going to get more. You know, there's extra laying around here. Let me get it. Well, what happened? It stank. It was putrid, and Moses was angry with them. Such it is when we take what God has given us and we just hold on to it and don't share it and minister to others. The Apostle Paul, he used this illustration. Remember, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, we were in 2 Corinthians. He used this very illustration as far as encouraging the church at Corinth to give and minister to the saints at Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. You see, there was a time of economic depression during the time of Paul's writing. It didn't hit Corinth like it hit the area around Jerusalem. So Paul was gathering up to minister to those in Jerusalem that were going hungry, and he uses that illustration in Exodus chapter 16. He says, whatever you give, God will provide for you. You know, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, we need to embrace that. That's hard for our flesh. That's hard for me to do. But we see that we're blessed. God will provide as we minister unto others with what He's given us. Yeah. Now, I want to tell you, one of the greatest opportunities we have as the church is by ministering to others with the things that we have. Perhaps, you know, we talk about society. Perhaps the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has lost its influence in society in a general sense because we failed to live this out. We've given that over to the government, and we see what a mess that's been made of it. But what if we as God's people would take to heart by faith that God is sovereign, and if we minister to the needs of others according to the Bible, how much more blessed would our nation be? I won't charge you extra for that. You know, but that's what he says here. God sovereignly provides. And when we give what God has given to us, you know, do we think that God's just going to cut us off because we're generous in ministering to others? You know, ministering our time, ministering our resources? No, He's going to bless us. He knows what we stand in need of. But as we go on, we see that James continues along this path. He says that selfish hoarding of wealth and material things, it'll even pervert your thinking. Verse 4, James chapter 5 and verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Here is the mindset of hoarding and keeping and self-serving behavior to the point where you start defrauding other people that are working for you. See, that's the other side of the coin. We want to jump all over folks that are complaining because of a lack of resources, but we've got to be careful to make sure that we're not perverted in our thinking and defrauding others. Notice here, this is literally talking about folks that were not paying others for their labor in their fields. That's not pleasing to God either. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 24. What does the word of God say? Verse 14, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. When we get into that path of self-serving behavior, it perverts our judgment where we with much, you know, if we're in the wrong mindset, we'll try to cheat those that have nothing at all. You say that doesn't happen today? You, absolutely it does. And it should not be said of us as God's people that we cheat those that have less than us, but because they're laboring so we can gather more. You know, this applies when we go into a restaurant. We're going to start meddling now. You know, you're going to go to the Mexican restaurant down the road after church today? Leave that gal a tip. Don't let it be said that, you know those primitive Baptists, they're going to starve me to death coming in here on Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons. Be generous. You know, those that you have working around your house, you know, those that aren't on the payroll, that sweat around your flower beds and mowing your yards, you give them a reasonable wage. Let it not be said of us as God's people that we're profiting off the back of the poor. There's an argument for that in our nation. You may not like that, but there is an argument for that. Lord, help us to be generous with what God has blessed us with. And I don't care if they're black or white, documented, undocumented. We need to follow God's word and not starve people to death to the point where they're crying out to God. That is a terrible testimony for us. Let us not be so obsessed with gaining wealth that we cheat others. Verse 5, he says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." That's a great, that's a huge conviction on us, isn't it? You know, you think about the times that we live in. Again, the poorest of us are for the most part, more wealthy than the rest of the world. Have you ever just gone into a restaurant and sat down and watched how people eat in restaurants? You know, I'll tell you, as a kid, I was raised that I was going to clean my plate before I left. I teach my kids, don't take more than you're going to eat. Me cleaning my plate off is kind of how I've gotten to the point where I am now. But you watch restaurants. You know, people will order this food and they'll eat just a little bit. They'll pick off of it and we throw away in the dumpster more than some people get for a meal for a week for their family. And that's the attitude here. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. And he says, you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. He says, you're like the livestock that's put into the stall to be fattened. We had a hog, the wild hog, that was coming to our house, and it was cute and fun until it started getting our garbage and turning our garbage cans over. You know, the kids even named the hog Sir Francis Bacon. Well, Sir Francis got to be a nuisance, and Sir Francis got trapped. And Sir Francis is in a cage now being fattened to become some good sausage here, probably in about a month. You know, it's not going to end well for Sir Francis. He's in the stall, and he's being fattened. He's going to be butchered. He's going to lose his life. Well, James is saying here, those of us that have the attitude, self-serving attitude of just getting more and more and more. We're living it up and being wanton. He says right here, he says, you have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Right. He says we're doing this to our destruction. And I want to tell you, the root of the issue is discontent. And discontent comes from a lack of thanksgiving towards God who has blessed us. That's the bottom line. That's about as simple as I can put it. So what's the solution then? Several verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I thought about this morning as Sarah and I were getting ready. I'll just say that Sarah was primping in front of the mirror when I thought about this, but not me. No, I'm kidding. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. He says here that we're to be content. We're to be content with what we have. You know, if it's a little, God has sovereignly blessed us with a little, we're to be content. If he's blessed us with a lot, we're still to be content with what he's given us. Notice, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And notice here, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, you may look at your neighbor and you say, well, I work as hard as they do. Why do they make more money than I do? Why do they have more wealth? Why, you know, I'm not doing anything different than that mindset. You can quickly become covetous, and it can quickly turn into jealousy and enmity against a brother or sister in Christ. What Paul is saying here is be content with what God has given you. If you have food and raiment, be thankful, be content from that. He says, but notice he goes on to the other side of the spectrum and says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul is saying to Timothy here, he's echoing what James writes here. That attitude that I'm going to make all I can all I make it, and everybody else just get out of my way, we see that it ends in destruction. And when we take that attitude as an individual, as a church, even as a nation, we've erred from God's standard. Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 13, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be," what? "Content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor yet forsake thee." Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, be content with what God has given you. Discontent has driven us to where we are in this nation today, wanting more material things, wanting more entertainment, wanting more things that appeal and appease to the flesh. No, be content with what God has given you. Oh, and I finally think about Solomon. Solomon was the richest man in the world, richest man who ever lived. But what we read in Ecclesiastes, he was a man that wasn't satisfied, was he? You know, Ecclesiastes is written by the wise man Solomon about the ways of the world, and he spends some time talking about what James and what Paul has talked about. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll close here in just a minute. Wise man Solomon, he was blessed with immense riches. He asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He was blessed with great riches. You know, remember that those from far countries would come and just to see the wealth of Solomon. You know, you talk about the Forbes top 100. Solomon was number one on the Forbes list back during the time of his reign as king of Israel. You know, people would come and they would just be in awe. You know, it was the queen of Sheba. She said the half hadn't even been told of this. But notice what Solomon says. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Go down to verse 10. Verse 10, he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." He's saying if your love is wealth, you'll never be satisfied. you'll never reach the point where you say, "This is enough. I have all that I need." And notice what it goes on, verse 11. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" Here's what you discover. The more wealth you gain, what happened? The more bill collectors you have, the more people that you have that are going to try to take advantage of you. He says here that when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. You know, that's why you see these young men that play high school or college ball, and they're extremely talented at what they do. And you know, unless they have some wise counselors around them, what happens that they get these millions of dollars all of a sudden, and then everyone comes out of the woodwork and takes advantage of them. That happens with the increase of wealth. Solomon says this. But notice what he goes on and says, verse 12, "The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." Here's the thing. The more that you have, the more of your attention it's going to demand. The more it's going to worry you. That was why the guy that was the billionaire in Germany, he saw no way out of his hopeless situation because he was so burdened with this gathering of stuff. Verse 18, notice just in closing, Solomon says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink," and notice this, "and enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." Solomon is simply saying here, be happy, enjoy what God has given you. Don't try to overreach God's will for you. Don't try to gather more than the Lord would have you to have. Just enjoy the blessings that God wants you to have. Don't look across the street and covet what your neighbor has. Don't become bitter and angry because of what other people have. He says here, enjoy what God has given you. Verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You know, the one with more, God has blessed them. You may ask the question, well, why did God do that? Well, understand, God is sovereign. He does whatsoever he pleases. God ain't necessarily fair according to our perspective. Life isn't fair, but we know that God is on his throne. And verse 20, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Enjoy what God has given to you. Use what God has given you to minister unto others. Don't allow the things that you have to guide your life. Allow the word of God. Allow God's commandments on how we're to magnify and honor him. I tell you what, if we as a society would adopt those principles, how much of the division and discontent that we see today, how much of that would go away? Lord, help us as his people to have the right perspective.
The old Puritans, after every sermon in their outlines, and I've read hundreds of them now, the last thing they had was one word, application. That is, all of the doctrinal truths that they taught in that message that they had outlined for that sermon, the last thing they wanted to teach was application. In other words, how does that apply? How's that going to impact the folks, by God's grace, that are taking that into their